Take your Bibles today and turn again to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to look at another one of the miracles that John records here. There are seven primary ones that he talks about. I'm going to look at miracle number 4 today in our series and just mention the fifth one because it, as you'll see, it ties right in with number 4, although I'm preaching on number 5 a little more thoroughly next week. But I want you to see the connection between miracle 4 and miracle 5. By the way, the miracle we're going to look at today is the most written about miracle that Jesus ever did. There are 4 different accounts of this story. It's the only miracle that Jesus ever did that was recorded by all 4 of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all wrote about this one. You say, well, what was it? It's Jesus feeding the 5,000. John 6, verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is on the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then he, seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this rather to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each one of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? But Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the people sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus here is probably at the height of his ministry. He's having very large crowds. Eventually, those are going to fall by the wayside because he's going to begin to speak to them more about things that are very important and critical decisions for the Christian life. And when people hear this, some of them are going to turn away from him. But at this point, there are still large groups of people coming. And, you know, as Christians often feel that the most important thing that we can do as Christians is get the gospel message out because we want everybody to hear and to be saved and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, when we look at the Bible, we see that Jesus was concerned about 2 things. He was concerned not only about a salvation ministry, getting the gospel out, but he was also concerned about the needs of people as well. And that's why he did so many different miracles and signs and wonders and all of these things. And that's why even here on this occasion, when he sees this large crowd of people, the Bible says here there were 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children. I mean, that's a whole lot of people. No microphones, you know, no way of how do you carry on a ministry to a group of people like that, an outdoor ministry yet, and enable people to hear that. But somehow, Jesus was doing it, and he also realized that you can't have that many people there going throughout the day like he was doing without having the people get something to eat, especially when you think about the days in which they were living. It was out in the a rural area there. There were not restaurants or hotels or places where they could go, no grocery stores right at hand where they could quickly pop into the store a minute and buy a couple loaves of bread or something like that. It was all something that was very much different than what we have in our day, where we have such an abundance of things. I mean, you know, when I'm sitting in my home and we want to get some more groceries, you know, you stop and have to think to yourself, where do we go? We go to Walmart, we go to Myers, we go to Harding's, do we go here, do we go there, Aldi's, you know, where are you going? We have so many choices, it's unbelievable. But it wasn't like that in Jesus' day. That was the situation. A lot of hungry people, and Jesus knew that if he had to send them home after listening to all that teaching for so long, that they might be very tired, they might be very weak because they didn't have food to eat. So he says to Philip, where can we get bread so these people can eat? And Philip provides an answer, and we're going to look at that in just a minute here. But actually, there were first three solutions that were mentioned. Philip's was only one of the three, and the first one was this. It might surprise you, but the first solution that the disciples saw, with a crowd this big, there's only one thing you can do. Jesus, just stop now and send them all home. Send them home. It's getting late. They're going to need food to eat. We can't possibly feed them all. It's time to quit. And hopefully they'll make it back to their homes in time. And, you know, Jesus said, no, that one will not work. So he rejected that solution. Second solution that was mentioned was the one that Philip came up with. He started sitting there. He must have been a numbers guy because he sat there and right away thinking about the numbers of this. How much would it take to feed a crowd like this? And his answer or estimate was it would take 200 denarii. Now, a denarii in those days was not a set amount of money. A denarii was something that was referring to one day's earnings. And whatever a man would normally expect to earn in a day's work, that was a denarii. And when Philip says 200 denarii wouldn't take care of this whole group, that means 200 days' wages from an average worker who was out working every day, or take 200 you know, days' wages just to feed one meal of this whole huge group. That shows you how big the crowd really was. So everybody, even though Philip suggested that one, he knew that that, as far as he was concerned, wasn't going to work either. Then a third solution comes along from a man that is mentioned in the Gospels a couple of times, but he's not mentioned often. And that man, of course, is Andrew. He's a fellow that every now and then he pops up in one of the gospel stories, but he's not very famous like some of the other people, like Peter, James, and John, and all the more famous disciples. But one thing Andrew's always doing is that he's always looking for solutions or ways to help people. There used to be a ministry some years ago that was nicknamed after him. It was Operation Andrew, a way of helping people just like Andrew was a helper as well. But what did he do? He looked around. He was not problem conscious. He was solution conscious. But he looked around, and the only solution that he could come up with, there was one boy there with five loaves of bread and two fish. Now, how could that possibly feed 5,000 people? I mean, there's no way. 5,000 men. Let's get the number right. It's more than just 5,000. But anyway, Jesus already had the solution. He was just seeing what his disciples would say about it. It states here in regard to Philip, when he asked the question of Philip, he said, where are we going to get all the bread that we need to feed these people? But then the scriptures add the fact that he didn't ask him that because he wondered, like, man, we're out here now. What are we going to do? We're in real trouble now here. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Just remember that, too. When you go through a problem of any kind, though it might look like it's really big, like it's really insurmountable, like there's something that's bigger than anybody could possibly imagine, Jesus already knows before that what he's going to do. And that's a very important thing that all Christians need to remember, because it's part of the faith that we exhibit as we seek to live for the Lord. Well, one bad situation or a hard, difficult situation, three suggestions, but finally Jesus himself comes along with the solution itself. Now, I don't know how that little boy felt, you know, when all of a sudden this adult man comes over there and says, come here, young man, I need to take your lunch. You mean his mother had prepared a lunch for him, and he figured he was going to be able to eat that food and, you know, it would take care of him for that day. Well, it was going to be something that would take care of him for the day, but it would feed a lot of other people too. Nobody anticipated that. Jesus Christ, however, took the bread and he took the fish. The scripture says that in the different gospel accounts that it mentions the fact that he lifted up his head toward heaven. He did that before he prayed. Now, some of the things I'm going to tell you about, you'll have to check on those other gospel accounts in other gospel writers. It's not all in John, nor is it all in any one of them, but you put them all together and you have the whole story. So anyway, Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven, which reminds us, again, not only is God able to meet whatever our needs are, no matter how difficult it might be, but you notice Jesus, by lifting up his eyes toward heaven, recognizes who our source really is. Our source is not our bank account. Our source is not whatever money we have saved or whatever. Always, and the bottom of the whole thing is God is our source. He's the one that is the foundation for everything. And Jesus prayed to him, and then he took the bread, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, who in turn distributed it. Now, I want you to remember this distribution that they did, because once again, there's something very important happening here. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples now about how they can trust him and believe in him, no matter what the occasion. But on top of that, Jesus is also, by doing this particular miracle, shows that he is God. They were going to celebrate the Passover about this time. We saw that in the scripture reading there. It was near Passover time, the big celebration of the feast of bread that God had brought to Israel long ago. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to do the same thing all over again. So he is also not only revealing the need to trust in God always, but to remember the fact, too, that he is God. He can do amazing things. You've heard me use the term a lot probably lately about performative command. I told you, I think that I, you know, swiped that term from a man named Victor Matthews, who used to be one of my teachers at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary there. And he was a powerful Christian. And he would talk about the fact that God is the God of performative command. You can say it another way. God is the God who, whatever he announces, when God's words are spoken, the words of God himself have within them the power of fulfillment. You know, when Jesus walked up to Lazarus' tomb, and he's been dead for 4 days, and he's been in that tomb for 4 days, what would that be like? And yet he walks up there, and Jesus does what? He just speaks the word. And the words of Jesus are powerful enough to bring about the very fulfillment of what he is saying. Now, that's something that one reason why I emphasize the word of God a lot, that, you know, The Bible is never wrong. Why is that so important? Because the Bible is God's word, and what God says, it has the power of fulfillment even in itself. God's words are powerful. When God said, let there be light, at the time of creation, there was light. When God, you know, declared something was going to happen, it happened. And when God says they're going to try to do this, but it won't happen, that was as good as not being fulfilled. Whatever God says, his word is solid. It's dependable. And so Jesus Christ here is taking this and he's praying to God. He's also dedicating this to the Lord. And now he has the disciples out passing out the different loaves of bread. It's a sign again, too, that many times when God does a miracle or God does some great work in his kingdom, that he not only does that himself through his power, but he also uses human instruments. He uses ordinary people, just like you and me. And God can take our efforts, humble as they might be, and yet because of his power, he can turn those efforts into something that is really powerful and significant. And that's what happened here. Jesus not only prayed the miracle into existence, but on top of that, he had the disciples help him pass out the bread. It was all part of a combination of divine and human working together here. But now, the interesting thing is, there have always been people who want to play down miracles or somehow criticize the Bible for what it says. One of the criticisms that occurs with this story, some people say, well, when that little boy pulled out his 5 loaves and 2 fish, that was just one incident of all the people there who had food stored away for their lunches. A lot of people had food there, and when the little boy brought out his lunch, that became the means whereby a lot of other people forked over some of the food that they had already stored too. And because of all of that, all these people coming together, sharing their lunches and everything, everybody was able to get through the situation. We know that wasn't what happened. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you know, they don't go around trying to make somebody a king when just a bunch of people decide to share their lunches. But when somebody does a miracle in front of the whole audience, or at least to the ones who are closest to him, and when they can see him actually do the miracle right there, and they are all fired up and they want to rush him and physically put him into the kingdom, they want to declare him to be their long-desired king, their long-desired Messiah, the one that they were looking for, they thought, this is the one. This is the person that we need to get. And you know, there was a little bit of a biblical emphasis here on the part of some of the people as well. Because there's one thing that they knew. They knew that when Moses was alive, he brought bread to the people. But God declared during the days of Moses that one day there would come a prophet who would be greater than even Moses. And for years, people kept that in the back of their minds as they read the Old Testament. They knew that one day that prophet was going to come. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and he does this miracle in front of everybody. And they think, maybe this is the prophet. This is the one that we're expecting. Well, it was the one they were to expect. They just had a whole different idea about what that prophet was really going to be like. Jesus, of course, is our true prophet. He is our true priest. He is our true king. But even in those respective positions, he fulfills them sometimes in different ways than what people anticipate. And so they're all fired up when they saw this. Now, they didn't do that just because a bunch of people shared their lunch. They got fired up because they saw a miracle happen right there in front of them, and they were talking about it, and they were aware of it, and they were thinking about it, and it was making a tremendous impact on their lives. What happened? Well, Jesus knew the people needed food. Now there was food, and he continued to break the bread and all of that and to have it passed out. What do you see happen? Everybody is fed. God can meet all of our needs. God will take care of you. We sang that this morning. You know, why is that? Because he can meet every need. But on top of that, have you ever noticed in the Bible that God is not just the God of barely enough. He's the God who is giving abundantly over and above anything that we could ask or think. And that's what's happening here too. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is a God of abundance. And we see that in everything that he does. And we see it once again here. And you know, Jesus was very sensitive about not wasting things. So what did he do? He had the disciples pick up the leftover fragments. And what do we see here? 12 baskets full. Out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 baskets full. And they had more than enough left over. Not maybe for an entire meal for the whole group again. But everybody ate and had their fill. And they still had more besides. Because he is the God not only of just enough. He's the God who is a God of abundance. And I'm not trying to suggest that, you know, that everybody embrace the health and wealth gospel of many people nowadays. But nonetheless, I one thing that I think they're right about when they emphasize is that God is able to do a lot more than what we can ask or think. And many times he proves himself to be precisely that, a God of abundance. It's just not that we're to go around and just be preaching the abundant life the way they want to present it. That's the wrong position. But we should not live our life as Christians thinking too, you know, we'll barely get by here, or we can hardly make it, or whatever. I mean, this place right here is proof of that. I mean, since its beginnings, long time ago, God has continued to care for the ministry here at Faith for years, no matter who's pastored here or what denomination it's been a part of, or, you know, who's been attending here or whatever. God has found a way again and again and again, because God is never scrambling for, oh man, now what are we going to do? And God has it in control completely. And so what did he do? He had them pick it all up. They had it all saved. Now, that's the story that we read here today. And I'm not elaborating on it too much today because I realize our time is somewhat short here. But there's one more thing that we need to realize that is the most important part of this whole story. The question is, why did Jesus do this? Why did he test Philip? Well, he tested him because he wanted to develop his faith and the faith of the other disciples. But the question is, did they pass the test? Did they learn the lesson? And when we read all 4 of the accounts about this miracle, one of the accounts, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, I believe it's verse 52, you'll find out that right after this whole miracle had taken place, Jesus stopped what was going on, sent his disciples off to Capernaum across the lake, on the, you know, take the Sea of Galilee across to the city there. And he himself went up on the mountaintop to pray. But then what happened was that Jesus performed another miracle right after the feeding of the 5,000. What did he do? It's the one where he walked on the water. And the interesting thing is, there's a little verse there in Mark 6, 52, that a lot of times, you know, Bible teachers look right over and they fail to realize that the story in Mark 6 tells us why Jesus Christ had to send his disciples out in the sea and face all kinds of storm, and having him walk out to them in the water at the middle of the night on a stormy day. I mean, these were fishermen too. They were used to having storms or used to being out in difficult water. But Jesus sent them out there specifically for one reason. because they had not understood the miracle of the loaves. They just sat right there and saw it. They just helped Jesus pass out the food. And yet, they didn't get what he was trying to teach them. And so Jesus had to take them through this whole thing again. You know, it kind of reminds me recently when I was not able to drive because I was recovering from that stroke, that we finally heard how we could go about and begin to try to be able to drive again. And they told us about a place where we could go and have a test taken to see if we could pass the test and drive again. But they told us something else. They said, if you go down there and you don't pass the test, it's not the end of the world, because they have a program at the same place to help you continue through the next several days and learn to be able to do it again, because they have a program there. It's kind of like a second chance. You don't make it, your driving privileges back in the first try, then we have a second one here. It's kind of like Jesus is giving them the second test. He's giving them test number one. What are you going to do? Are you going to have enough faith to believe what I can do here in spite of all of these people? And they certainly appreciated what he did. They tried to make him king, but many people there, including the disciples, missed what he was really doing there. And so what did Jesus do? He had to give them phase two of the learning process, the next step, because they had not understood the miracle of the loaves. A lot of people never put those two stories together. But the walking on the water story is directly related to the story that we just talked about here about the feeding of the 5,000. Because they didn't understand that, Jesus had to send them out on the boat and come to them on the stormy sea and bring them safely across the water and bring them into Capernaum just like they had been sent to do in the first place. And, you know, it just shows here that God is never taken by surprise. Even when God invites us or asks us or commands us to do something and we fail him and we don't do what we should do, does that mean that there's, you know, no future for us in ever trying to serve the Lord? Does that mean that there's no benefits that'll be forthcoming again? On the contrary, God came along and said, I know exactly what to do with this. I'm going to send him out there. And the interesting thing, he goes up on the mountain to pray, but he sends the disciples out at the early part of the evening, and they're out there being tossed around later on. A fellow named Walt Wiley, who was a Bible teacher that we have had a privilege of hearing up at Maranatha, tells a story about his experience out on the Sea of Galilee. And he says, you know, the Sea of Galilee is a rather interesting place. You can go out there in a boat, and it can be very smooth sailing. You can have a very enjoyable trip crossing the Sea of Galilee with a boat. But he said, every now and then, there's a nearby area where there are cliffs that are alongside the Sea of Galilee, the Cliffs of Arbel. That's the name of the place, Arbel. And he says, when the storm comes up, the water and everything is affected by the wind that comes through the Cliffs of Arbel and stirs up the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus put the disciples out there, and all of a sudden, they're thinking Capernaum's our next stop. It doesn't take very long, and here they are right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're thinking, I wonder if heaven's my next stop. They thought they were going down. I mean, it looked treacherous. It looked fearful. It was something that they didn't know what was going to happen. They'd never heard the song, God Will Take Care of You, apparently. Oh, I'm sure they knew that God could care for them. But, you know, it's just one of those things that we don't Think about that when we're going through storms. We always think, now what do I do? Now what can we do? Well, you can pray, but you can expect God to do as well. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here this whole lesson, and they didn't get it because they had not understood the miracle of the loaves. Well, I wonder, how many miracles have there been in your life? Probably a lot of them. A lot more than you might think. You ever been sick and been healed and recovered from your sickness? Well, you say, yeah, but that's just a little thing, you know, that's just a little sickness. And hey, who's the healer? God. Okay, he brings you through one time of sickness and heals you. Get you back on your feet, get you back going again. Well, okay, now it comes around again. Now, right away, the second time you're sick, you think to yourself, well, I remembered I was sick once before, but God took care of me. You know, and then there's always those critics that come along too, and they say, well, you know, sometimes he doesn't take care of us, because sometimes people get sick on the next one, and what happens? They die. But you know what? If a person's a Christian, even when Christians die, God still heals them. He still takes them home. Takes them home to glory. They're better off after the sickness than before it. God has everything in control. God will take care of you. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's and all things are in his hand. And so, when we look at this miracle, this is not just a little interesting story about, you know, bread and fish. And it's not just a interesting story about stormy seas and all of that. But it's a picture of what Jesus wants us to learn about how we need to keep on trusting him, because he is God. And there is nothing that happens in this world that he is not fully aware of what's going to happen. And he also knows what he's going to do about it. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If we know him and received him as our personal Lord and Savior, our future is entirely secure. It is totally established. We do not have to ultimately worry. Do we worry? I know I do. But you know what? A lot of these things are just what? A lack of faith. We're not remembering the things that we have been taught and the things that we know. And some of the times, the things that we have just seen happen before our very eyes. Trust in the Lord. And what will he do? He will deliver us. He will bring us through every situation, no matter how difficult it might be. Because he cared about the disciples. He cared about those people, the 5,000 men and women and kids. He cares about every situation. He is on top of everything. Nothing will take, you know, him by surprise. So, why should we go through life feeling fretful or worried when we know that God has all things in his hands? The Bible says that we belong to the Lord. Where are we? We are held fast in the hands of God. And nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Okay? Until he's ready to take us home, nothing's going to pluck us out of his hands. Our salvation is settled and sure, and all that God has in store for us is fully established. And when he's all done with us here on earth, well, it only gets better. He just says, okay, now I've got a real surprise for you. I'm going to let you see. You've heard about this place, but now you're going to see it. Now you're going to be right there with me. Now you're not only going to see it, you're going to see me. And you're going to be able to spend forever there. Man, oh man. You know, when you think about a deal like that, you don't understand, do you? How could people not want to receive the gospel? I mean, there's nobody in the whole world that presents an offer like this one, like Jesus does, to take care of us all the days of our life and beyond that as well, even better than before. How in the world could we ever lose with a deal like that? We can't. So when people criticize the Bible and say, oh, yeah, all those stories, you know, but how could they possibly be true? And, you know, how could this? And how about that? And what about this? You know, what about all the other evidence? What about the evidence about things like this? You say, well, you know, we weren't there. We don't really know. But you know one thing. We do know that the disciples who saw all of these things, what did they do? They eventually grew in their faith, and it grew stronger and stronger. They weren't perfect by any means, but still their faith increased, and they, every one of them, but John, they all went to their graves as martyrs because they had such confidence that everything that they had taught and everything they had heard taught and learned, they believed it. And John, you know the story. Book of Revelation, he not only wrote it, but while he was there, he was in a situation. Historians say that he was boiled in oil. How would you like to do that? Go through a painful experience like that. And yet, though he wasn't killed, he was somebody who suffered greatly, and yet, even down to his dying day as well, he was trusting the Lord to see him through. You know what? God will do that for you and for me. How do we know? He said so. The Word of God is never wrong. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now and we thank you for this story. Not just a story, not just a clever little ditty that we can talk about on a Sunday morning, but Lord, a real life situation to tell us how you want us to conduct ourselves in this world, how you want us to live, what you want us to know and to believe. And it's all because of your great work for us, your salvation, and what a wonderful Savior you are. Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us these things that we would not have to go through life with fear and doubts, but we can go through life with fear and confidence, not fear, but faith and confidence, rather, so that we might be able to conduct ourselves in a God-honoring, Christ-pleasing way. Lord, help us to do that, to be that kind of a person. And we pray all of this now, asking it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.